We fix our eyes on Jesus because he is the author of our faith. We fix our eyes on Jesus because the Bible calls us to, and not only is he the author of our faith, he is the perfecter of our faith. How is your faith? If you are with us here this morning and you are seeking the truth of the gospel, but you know in your heart that you do not yet have faith and you want to know God, then I invite you this morning, fix your eyes on Jesus. He will write faith. He will author faith in your life. He is the only one who gives faith. If you are here this morning and you have faith, but your faith is a little threadbare, I invite you this morning to fix your eyes on Jesus, who will complete and finish and perfect your faith. This is so encouraging to me this week. It gives us hope that not only is this possible, this is actually God's will for us, that we would see Jesus. And every time we share communion, apart from Christmas and Easter and a few other weeks, I know that next Communion Sunday, the second Sunday of every month, one of our missionaries will be here. Bill and Janice Dick will be here together sharing about their ministries. But apart from those unique Sundays, every time we come to share the Lord's Supper, we come back to the Gospel of John. And we're slowly working our way through the Gospel of John because every time we come to share the Lord's Supper, we want to fix our eyes again on Jesus. And as we do, he will author faith in our lives. Maybe that's you this morning. New life, a living hope in Christ. And he will develop and grow our faith because it does still need to grow. So I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 5. As we once again fix our eyes on Jesus. Before we begin, let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We believe the truth of Scripture, and so for some this morning, we believe it will mean new faith. To see and believe the testimony of your word. Father, I pray that you would open eyes, that you would awaken souls, that you will give new life by the author of faith, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. We pray, author faith. For others whose faith is genuine, Lord, focus our eyes. Give clarity to our vision as we see Jesus in the Gospel of John. Would you strengthen and confirm and establish our faith? Would you build us up to a greater faith that our confidence is in your salvation and our continued redemption? Speak with kindness. Reveal your grace, urge, and confirm with earnestness to our hearts and minds this morning who Jesus is, our completer, our perfecter, our finisher of our faith. Make our faith complete. Cause it to grow. We humbly pray, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we are looking in John chapter 5 from verse 30 to 47. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you on page 1058. Beginning in verse 30 to the end of chapter 5. Here is Jesus speaking. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Now, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice in it for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's these that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Sobering message from Jesus, but the context is really important. It's been a while since we've been in the Gospel of John, so let me just remind you again of where we've been. We learned that in John's Gospel, there are 9 miraculous signs. But each of these signs is actually a sign, like a signpost pointing to something. They are not just miracles for us to read in the Bible and say, isn't that amazing? No, in John's Gospel, they are signs. And they actually have a message and a meaning. At the end of John's Gospel in chapter 20, John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, in the book of John. But these are written, these 9 miraculous signs, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name." These signs clearly have a purpose, that they would produce faith, that you would have life. Remember the first miracle in chapter 2, verse 11? There's actually, in chapter 5, we have the third miracle, and the first 2 miracles produce faith. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. His disciples believed in him." The first miracle actually produced faith. Now, it was weak faith, which we will find out as we go through the Gospel of John. It needed to grow, and it was growing by the end of the book. This great declaration of Peter, "I do love you." So their faith is weak, but it is growing. But this first sign began to produce faith and belief. Same with the second sign in chapter 4. The healing of the official's son in verse 46. "So they came to Cana of Galilee where he had made water to wine. And he heals the official's son." Look at verse 50. "Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke and went on his way." And then in verse 53, "The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed, and all his household." A growing faith. What began, first of all, with a simple trust at the word of Jesus resulted in this miracle that was a sign, and he and his whole household believed in Jesus. The key, I think, for chapter 4 is this man took Jesus at his word. He believed his word. And then we have the miracle in chapter 5, the third miracle from verse 1 to 15. Look at verse 8. "Jesus said, Get up, take up your bed, and walk. The healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, what is amazing in the third miracle, the man didn't even have faith for the miracle. Jesus just healed him. Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man said, "I have no one to help me." His only hope was to get into the healing waters, and Jesus just speaks and heals him. Because his purpose is bigger than relieving all the suffering of this man. There were many others, it says. Look in verse 3. There was a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. This was a sign. In Isaiah 35, it says the lame will leap for joy in recognition of the Messiah. But here, in chapter 5, there is no faith. And what amazed me this week as I went over it again is it is completely different in chapter 5. It actually produced hatred. Look at verse 16, right after the miracle. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And by the very fact of this sentence, Jesus declares that what he is doing is the very work of God. That his Father, God, and he, the Son, are doing this very act, this miracle. A fulfillment of the messianic promise of Isaiah 35. We saw that last time. And then look at verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. What Jesus does in our verses is he calls all these witnesses to bear as proof that he is actually, as they say, he is claiming at the end of verse 18. Our verses today, and what I saw in a greater way than I saw last time I preached through these verses, is that it's like a courtroom where Jesus brings all the witnesses to the stand and he says, "All these prove that it is true. That I am equal to the Father. That he is making himself equal with God." In fact, look at Jesus is the first witness. And he answers their accusation with an affirmation. Look what he says in verse 19. He said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord." Jesus is repeating exactly what he said in verse 17. "The very thing I'm doing is not my own. I'm not just a prophet who has this miraculous power. No, this is the very work of God." And then he goes further. Look what he says in verse 19. "For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him." Can you imagine what's going on in the hearts of these Pharisees? These religious leaders. Jesus is now even taking the very thing he said in verse 17 and expanding it. That's what he does all the way down to verse 31. In fact, you can see it's kind of like bookends. In verse 19, "The Son can do nothing on his own." Look at verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own." The whole point of Jesus' testimony is to say, "Yes, it is true. I am God." Now, we know that because we're going to eventually, in a year or two, get to chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. But Jesus says it even stronger. In chapter 10, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one snatches them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one," in John 10. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered, "I've shown you many good things from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you." God can do all the miracles he wants, and you can miss the whole point of the signs of miracles and say, "Yeah, I'm happy to have God do things for me." But the real issue is, what is the miracle declaring? The Jews answered, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." See, that's Jesus' whole testimony in John 5. And as you and I this morning fix our eyes on Jesus, we are not seeing a man. We are seeing God himself who came to redeem. In verse 20, Jesus says, "The Father loves me and shows me." He claims this intimacy with the Father. And it's amazing. He goes on in verse 20 to say, "And there's even greater works." Can you imagine what that's doing to Jesus' accusers? Say that you do this work, this miracle of the lame man. And he says, there's going to be even greater things that will happen so that you will marvel. Look at verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life." You see what Jesus is doing here? He is without a doubt removing any question about who he is. He is giving an absolute testimony with absolute clarity. Then he goes on in verse 22, "As the Father judges no one, he's given all judgment to the Son." See, he's taking it even further, that one day these very ones who are accusing Jesus will stand before him, and Jesus himself, the Son of God, will judge them. And in case you think that is enough, look what he does in the next verse, "that they may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." Can you believe it? You think it's blasphemy for Jesus to declare that he's doing this work? He is actually receiving the worship and the praise of others. "Whoever does not honor the Son," in verse 23, "does not honor the Father who sent him." Unbelievable what Jesus' testimony is here. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." He's not coming to judgment, but passed from death to life. Verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself." And he's given him authority to execute judgment. Amazing what Jesus is doing here in his testimony. And then he goes on to say, "the Son of God, when all who hear," at the end of verse 28, "in the tombs will hear his voice and come out of those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own." You see how important this is for us to understand it? Jesus performs his third miraculous sign, and I actually believe that's why this miracle is in the Bible. Because it's not enough to see the miracle alone. It's not enough to just have the good works of God that he can do in your life and in my life without seeing who he is. And then Jesus declares that it's not only my own will, it's the will of him who sent me. He is again unifying his will with the Father. He is saying, my will is the will of the Father. And then he does the same thing as a witness in verse 32. "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that his testimony is true." Now we know what he's doing here in verse 32. He's in the courtroom of the testimonies. He's given his absolutely unmistakable testimony of who he is. And then he declares that the Father himself agrees in testimony, not just in his work. We know that because look at verse 37. "And the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me." But there is a change in verse 31. Jesus says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my witness is, my testimony is not true." Anybody can claim to be God. Anybody can make these claims. But Jesus is saying, even in my witness, I am not alone. The secondary witness is the witness of the Father. And then he immediately jumps right into the third witness. Do you see it in verse 33? The witness of John the Baptist. And this is absolutely beautiful. Because what Jesus is doing here is he is explaining to those who are accusing him that he doesn't need the witness of John, but they do. Look what Jesus says. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John's witness is a communion witness. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is saying to them, I do not need the witness of John, but you do. You must accept that he is the Lamb of God who can take away your sins so that you will be saved. In fact, Jesus says, this is why I'm saying it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author of faith. And he does so in verse 35 because he's saying, you were willing to listen to his testimony. You were willing to consider it for a time. But then look what he does in verse 36. But there is the testimony that is greater even than John. And Jesus brings the fourth testimony to the stand. There is Jesus' testimony, the Father's testimony, John's testimony. And what is the testimony in verse 36 that is greater than John? It's the miracles themselves. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And what is amazing in verse 36 and 37 is it's not just the miracle for its own sake. The miracle itself is pointing to Jesus. Do you see how many times he says it? The works the Father has given to me to accomplish, the works that I am doing, bear witness about me, about Jesus, that the Father has sent me. And in verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. This whole point is declaring who Jesus is. That he is equal with God. And then Jesus brings an indictment against them. You know, with all of these witnesses, with all four of these witnesses, Jesus' own word, the Father's witness, John the Baptist, and all these miracles, then he brings it to bear on those who hear him. His voice, in verse 37, you have never heard. Have you heard God's voice? His form you have never seen. Have you seen it? And you do not have his word abiding in you. What is amazing is the greatest witness of all is the voice and the form and the words of God is standing right in front of them. Because he says at the end of verse 38, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. What he is saying, the key of this verse is, if you believe the one whom he sent, if you believe the one who is standing right in front of you, you would hear God's voice. That's verse 25, isn't it? Truly I say, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Verse 25, truly I say, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. They will hear God's voice when they hear the one who he has sent. They will see God's form like John's gospel. He was with God and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They will hear God's voice when they believe the one who God has sent. That's what Jesus is doing here. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And you will hear God's voice. You will see God's form. And you will hear God's words. And then at the very end, Jesus brings his final witness to the stand. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures. Because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that bear witness of me. They got something right and they got something wrong. Their wrong thinking was that somehow there was eternal life in the Bible alone. And there is a danger and a caution here in our own hearts. You can memorize the entire Bible and not be a Christian. But what they got right is that the scriptures are a witness about Jesus. It is they that bear witness of me, Jesus says. So the problem is not with the witnesses. Do you see the five witnesses? Jesus himself, the Father, John the Baptist, the miracles that he's doing are things that only God can do. And even the scriptures themselves declare and witness who Jesus is. The problem is not with the witnesses. The problem is at the end, the beginning of verse 40, you search the scriptures and all these witnesses, and yet you refuse to come to me. This morning we are going to share communion. And I invite you to come. What is amazing, we don't have time, but in the last verses from verse 40 all the way down to the end, Jesus reveals what lack of faith looks like. You can see it. There are six ways that faith is non-existence, and Jesus says you prove it by these six things. In verse 40, they refuse to come to Jesus. In verse 42, they do not have the love of God. In verse 43, they do not receive Jesus. In verse 44, they do not seek the glory that comes from God. In fact, Jesus says this is why they can't believe, because they seek glory from one another. In 46, they do not believe Moses. And in 47, they do not believe Jesus. But what I love about this passage, though it is here in the Bible to reveal to us that miracles alone will not produce faith, and all the testimony of Scripture, and God himself as Father, and John the Baptist, and the miracles themselves will not produce faith, it is the very work of God. These verses give us hope. Because in verse 34, Jesus is saying, this is why I say all this to you, so that you will be saved. And if you are here today hearing this, it is so that you will be saved. In verse 39, it's so that you will come to Jesus. Do you see in verse 40 why? That you may have life. And there's hope at the end, because Jesus says you do not believe Moses. Look at 46. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? What Jesus is saying is, believe Moses' testimony. Believe all these witnesses. Come to me and have life. And what I discovered this week that was such an encouragement to me is Jesus will do this very same thing again with the prophet Isaiah in chapter 12. And this is an incredible passage. In chapter 12, verse 41, it says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him, talking about Jesus. Can you believe it? Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Sounds a lot like chapter 5, doesn't it? And here's Jesus responding. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. There is hope. There is this powerful expression of all these witnesses so that you would come to Jesus and have life. Let's pray. Father, this morning we simply fix our eyes on Jesus. We see him. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We want to be the opposite of this indictment against those who rejected him with lack of faith, that we do to come to him for life. That we do have the love of God in us. That we do receive Jesus. That we do seek the glory that comes from God. That we do believe Moses and Isaiah. And that we do believe Jesus' words himself. Father, I pray now as we share communion that you will be the author and the perfecter of faith as we declare and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Find us faithful. Amen.